Good morning, Parkview East Campus. I'll be reading some verses from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word written down for our instruction, our good, and to the praise of his glory. Thanks be to God.
Wow. Thanks, Ronnie, for reading that amazing passage with wonderful truth in it. So isn't it wonderful to gather together and praise God for this, the truths of this day? This most wonderful news ever, that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And then to see the resulting forgiveness of sins and new life that we saw testified to right there with Anthony and Jason. Wow. Let's pray. Oh God, we worship you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your book, the Bible. Your words there are true and sure. They warn and they bring life and joy and hope. Father, I am weak. We all are weak, but enable me to speak your truth clearly this morning for your glory. Amen. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back of a seat close by, or the passages will be up on the screen. We'll examine just some of the verses in this marvelous chapter. So today is the culmination of our series exploring what Jesus is good for. We've been exploring how Jesus is good for our struggles. We found Jesus to be good for the anxious, the heartbroken, the angry, the distracted, the selfish, and the sinners. But today, we'll see that Jesus is good for the dead. Death is a harsh reality, isn't it? It rips apart life's closest bonds. It leaves hearts broken, ushers in loneliness, and opens floodgates of tears. Using pleasant sounding words and calling funeral services celebrations, in part are true, but they don't change the pain. Death is a dark shadow that hangs over us. It grips us. We feel deep in our soul that life shouldn't end this way, right? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the famous Russian author and dissident, wrote with anguish these words: "Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" Does death have the final say? Listen to this story. I hope I haven't told you this one, but okay, here goes. On the dark and rainy night, a drunk man decided to take a shortcut to his house by cutting across the cemetery. As he stumbled across the cemetery, he failed to see a new dug grave. And sure enough, he fell in and tried to climb out, but the rain had caused the walls to become muddy, very muddy, and he just couldn't do it. So he gave up, sat in a corner, and tried to get some sleep. Later, a salesman new to town who had just arrived by a train decided to take a shortcut to his hotel, so he cut across the same graveyard. And like the drunken man, he fell in. And like the drunk, he tried to get out and just couldn't get out because it was so muddy. The other fellow was in the corner watching him silently, and finally the guy in the corner said in a deep voice, "You can't get out of here." But he did. And, you know, the question is there an answer to the grave saying, "You can't get out of here"? Death is real and it hurts. And so we don't need a fantasy make-believe answer. We need an answer that fits reality, a real answer. Is there one? Has anyone cheated death? And if so, is it available for us? Oh, yes. Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we're celebrating so much this morning, isn't it? He rose from the dead, and as a result, instead of being the ultimate door closer of life, death can become the ultimate door opener to new life. But before I continue, I want to make sure we're all on the same page, okay? So, two preschoolers were having a conversation about Easter. Maria said, "Oh, Easter is where we celebrate Jesus died." But Billy answered, "Yes, but we also celebrate every Easter he rose from the dead." You didn't get my point there, did you? Okay. They're celebrating that he rose from the dead every Easter. Okay, sorry about that already. We'll move along here. Okay. I thought it was a great joke, but okay. The point is that we're not celebrating every Easter that Jesus is rising from the dead every Easter. Okay, every year. He rose from the dead one time, and we celebrate it every year. Okay. So a big idea for my sermon is Jesus is good for the dead. All right, very simple. So in the struggles of life, let the reality of his resurrection motivate us to follow him more fully. Let's set the context for the passage. Paul is dealing with problems that a church of young believers had coming out of a very pagan culture. And when we turn to chapter 15 of his first letter to this church, we find that some of the people in the Corinthian church did not believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. In Greek culture, resurrection of the dead was denied. It was laughable to them. They felt that the body was bad and that death meant escape from the prison of the body into an existence that was far better. They thought, who would want to get trapped in a physical body again? And they laughed at it. It was crazy. Now, many in our modern culture find the resurrection of the dead, and Jesus' resurrection in particular, to be inconceivable. And probably all of us who believe still wonder about the mystery of it all. Did he really rise from the dead bodily? And why do we need another physical body to enter eternity? And perhaps all of us, to some degree, wonder at times, was it true? Was it true? So let's see what Paul had to say to these Corinthians who were struggling with that issue. Very much like us today. Here's my outline. Jesus is good for the dead because, first, he rose from the dead bodily. Second, his bodily resurrection guarantees our bodily resurrection. Three, our resurrection bodies are going to be out of this world. And four, his resurrection leads to a crisis of choice. Believe or not believe? So why is Jesus good for the dead? Well, first, he rose from the dead bodily. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is at the core of the gospel that we proclaim. And it was proclaimed back then by eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Well, you might be asking, what is the gospel and how does one relate to it? Paul talks about that in the first couple of verses. He writes this, "I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The word gospel means simply good news. If you were betting on the chariot races in the Roman Colosseum and your chariot won, you might say, "That's gospel, baby. That's good news." That's simply meant good news. But what does this good news do in this context? Well, it was saving these Corinthians. It was rescuing them from God's anger against the rebellion, and also was saving them for something to come. In this context, Paul is talking about bodily resurrection from the dead, and that's what he's saving them for that also. So this is good news. But how were the Corinthians being rescued? Well, they welcomed the good news. They stood on it. They held fast to it. And they believed it. In other words, they trusted and staked their lives on this good news. And this is how we should respond to the gospel today. Are you staking your life on the truth of this good news? But there's a fly in the ointment that Paul mentions here. Something could derail the entire rescue process. What could derail it? No resurrection of the dead. And he's going to talk about that a little later. But what's the content of this good news that they were standing on and which was saving them and can save us? Paul reminded them in a creedal summary form of what they had believed. It's kind of a Reader's Digest version of the gospel. The first point of this creedal summary of the gospel is this: Jesus died for our sins. That's why he came. Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could go free and be accepted by God. And why was that necessary? Well, mankind faces a real big problem. People are broken because our friendship with God has been broken, ruined by our disobedience to him. Every human is guilty of sin, and that guilt must be punished. That debt must be paid. And either we pay the price or a substitute does. And Jesus is that substitute if we want it. He died in our place. That's why Jesus is the only way to God. No one else did that. And this is reality. This is the reality of man's real problem and the reality of the only real solution to that problem. Now, when we think back on Jesus' crucifixion, we have hope because we know the outcome. But on that Friday night long ago, there was no hope of sins forgiven or resurrection from the dead. There was just a bloody, brutally beaten body hanging on a cross. Like at other executions in those days, Jesus was dead, he was taken down, and he was buried. And the women were weeping, and the men were hiding. And it was night. And that was the end of it. His death should have been the end of the Jesus movement. But it wasn't. Why? Why? Something remarkable happened, didn't it? The second major point of Paul's creedal summary is this: Jesus rose from the dead bodily. But how did Paul know Jesus rose from the dead? Well, Paul goes on to give eyewitness evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. In verses 5 to 9, he wrote, "And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So in essence, Paul is saying, Jesus rose from the dead and we saw it. But don't just believe me. Check out the other eyewitnesses, most of whom are still alive. So what Paul is arguing so far is that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is central to the good news. That is the foundation for the Christian faith. And there were many witnesses of it. How central was this resurrection? Well, he goes on. He says, if Jesus did not rise bodily, then Christian faith is false. In verses 13 and 14, he writes, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Paul writes that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, two things are true. First, the New Testament is worthless. Because the focal point of the New Testament is namely Jesus, his sacrificial death and his resurrection. And if that didn't happen, it's false. And he goes on to say, if Jesus did not rise, our Christian hope is empty. How empty is it? Believers are still in their sins. The dead have truly perished forever. And suffering followers of a dead Christ are pitiful. Paul summarizes this way in verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Basically, let's pack up the bags and do something else, because this is a lie if he did not rise. So what do you think? Are you willing to trust Paul's statement as reality and stake your life on them? God doesn't demand blind faith. He does give evidence to make it reasonable to believe. Now, the majority of the scholars, from skeptical ultra-liberals to Bible-thumping conservatives, believes these things happened in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. I'm going to say 10 things that is considered this historical fact. First of all, Jesus died by crucifixion. Second, Jesus' death causes his disciples to despair and lose hope. Third, most scholars think that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was discovered to be empty a few days later. Four, most importantly, many disciples had experiences that they thought were literal appearances of the risen Jesus. And because of these experiences, the disciples were transformed from fearful doubters into bold proclaimers of his death and resurrection. In fact, most of them died for it. Six, this message of Jesus' death for sin and bodily resurrection was the center of very early church preaching. Seven, skeptics were converted. James, the half-brother of Jesus, and our man Paul, the persecutor of the early church. Eight, the church was born and grew rapidly, even during persecution. Nine, very soon, the primary day of Jewish worship changed from Saturday to Sunday in the church, the day of Jesus' resurrection. This would have been a difficult change since most believers were Jewish who worshiped on Saturday according to their law. And the 10th one was very soon after Jesus' death, his followers began to worship him as God, which for Jewish believers, again, would have been the worst sin imaginable if it were not true. What can we conclude from this historical evidence? Tim Keller wrote this, nothing in history can be proven the way we can prove something in the laboratory. However, the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact much more fully attested to than most of other events of ancient history that we take for granted. Every effort to account for the birth of the church, apart from Jesus' resurrection, flies in the face of what we know about first century history and culture. If you don't short-circuit the process with the philosophical bias against the possibility of miracles, the resurrection of Jesus has the most evidence for it. So this evidence, while not proving the conclusion, makes it very reasonable to conclude that Jesus did rise from the dead. You don't have to throw away your mind to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But do we want to? Do we want to believe it? Another scholar wrote this, the evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. It was a very unusual event, and it was. And second, if you believe it, you have to change the way you live. So Jesus is good for the dead because he did rise from the dead bodily. If he didn't, there's no hope of resurrection. But why is Jesus' resurrection good for the dead? His bodily resurrection also guarantees our bodily resurrection. Paul writes in verses 20 to 22, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. In Israel, the first fruits of the harvest was given to God as thanks and praise for the rest of the harvest that was to come. And so also, Jesus is the first in a new kind of resurrection harvest. His bodily resurrection is the first as a guarantee of many more to come. So Jesus is good for the dead because first, he rose from the dead bodily. And second, his bodily resurrection guarantees our bodily resurrection. And third, our resurrection bodies are going to be out of this world. What's it going to be like? Verses 42 to 44, he writes this. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. When it is sown, that is, when it's buried, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, Paul mentioned four beautiful words that describe our resurrection bodies: imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. See, our resurrection bodies are going to be our physical bodies raised to a degree of perfection for which God originally intended them. And they will be completely subject to God's indwelling spirit. A resurrection body fit for resurrection life. Now, living in a broken world, in broken bodies, we have no comprehension, really, of what that life is going to be like. The closer I get to that day, the more I hope for it. Okay. I can tell you lots of, you know, you're getting old wind jokes, but I won't do that, okay? But we live in broken bodies, and it's hard for us to comprehend what that will be like. Greg Kuchel gives some ideas to consider. By the way, he's written a great book called The Story of Reality. And some of the thoughts I'm sharing with you today are from that book. I highly recommend it. His name is Greg Kuchel, The Story of Reality. But here's some of his ideas. God's perfect mercy will change everything for us. In the resurrection, there will be no broken world because there will be no broken people. Second, the resurrection will not only change our insides, it will change our outsides. There will be no more broken bodies. Our bodies will be remade, not just mended. They will be completely new since the bodies we have now are not suited for God's coming kingdom. Our bodies will be changed and transformed, new and perfect, suited for a new and perfect place. And for those of us who receive mercy, the home we have been seeking all our lives will be ours. It is the Father's house, and there is a place for us in it. And he will say, come, enter, enjoy, be with me. And when he does, we will realize that our hunger for home, which we all hunger for, was always a hunger for him. And we shall have him. This is the reality that God offers us. Jesus is good for the dead because he rose from the dead bodily. Second, his resurrection guarantees our bodily resurrection. And third, our resurrection bodies are going to be out of this world. Something amazingly new. But Paul makes one last point in application. See, Jesus' resurrection creates a crisis of choice. Believe or not believe. The whole story of the Bible is this. God created us for relationship with him, but our rebellion ruined that relationship. However, God in his mercy and love started a rescue plan with Jesus as the rescuer. And someday God will restore our bodies in heaven and earth. This is not a myth. This is true truth. This is reality. And the rescue is happening right now. And if Jesus rose from the dead, which I believe he did, everyone is faced with a choice. How are we going to respond to that reality? Believe it or not believe it? If you're here this morning and you've not yet believed in God's rescue plan, how are you going to respond to these realities? Remember the situation that everyone is in before rescue? Everyone is guilty. The guilt must be punished. The debt must be paid. Either we do it or the substitute does. So the Bible says you have two choices right now. You can choose to ignore these realities, and when you stand before God, you will experience perfect justice. You will pay for it all. Or you can believe that these truths are real and they're reality and choose to stake your life on them, and you will experience, when you're before him, you will experience perfect mercy. Jesus paid it all. And as long as death hasn't closed the door, the choice is open to you. I pray that this morning that you will trust in Jesus as your rescuer. Make this Easter the most joyous day of your life. So if Jesus rose from the dead, for those who have not trusted Jesus Christ, death is like a sheriff dragging them off to court. For those who trust Jesus Christ, death is simply a shepherd ushering us into the presence of a loving Lord. Well, what about us who have already received God's mercy and forgiveness? We trusted in Jesus. Are we going to live fully in these realities? Paul ends the chapter by writing this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So we've also got two options. We can continue just to dabble in living for him, treat other things more important. Or we can choose, like Paul says here, to jump in with both feet, become whole disciples, and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if we do that, the Apostle Peter tells us that there will be richly provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus and our Savior. In other words, your labor for Christ will not be in vain. But to follow Jesus this way is difficult, isn't it? But God offers us a kind of resurrection life now. Remember Paul in his frustrating battle with sin when he cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He longed to be victorious over sin. But there was something about his physical body, his mortality, that was a barrier to that goal. You can notice his answer in the next chapter. He writes this: "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raises Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his death, through the spirit who dwells in you." He's saying that resurrection power is available now so we can have victory over sin. Well, in closing, the way things really are is this: Jesus truly is good for the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, resurrection means endless hope. But if he did not rise from the dead, no resurrection means a hopeless end. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. He's not dead, he is alive. And he changes everything. Praise that God that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have endless hope of resurrection life to come that is going to be out of this world. Let that reality motivate us to serve him with our whole hearts now. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Oh God, what amazing truth. We worship you. Thank you for sending a rescuer some 2,000 years ago to save us from our sins and also from the grave. Thank you that he beat death. He beat the grave. And someday death will be no more. And we will rise from the dead. Strengthen our confidence and understanding of this most amazing event in history so that we will truly be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in serving you. We ask this for your glory. Amen.